IGTV.
Hanging on by a thread here at MGTV. Doesn't it feel that way, like we're all just hanging on by a thread, and if this thing goes on for much longer, we're not going to make it. I say that because my tripod is broken. I have to get a new one, and my phone, which is recording this video for you, is perched precariously. You see, my spring load, where I put the phone, has lost its spring. It's still loaded, there's just no spring. So at any time, my phone is in danger of falling off the tripod. If that happens, for entertainment purpose, I will just keep the camera rolling so you can see for yourself just how loosely things are put together here. Martin Zender here, nevertheless bringing the truth for you in my flawed vessel the best I can. We're all just doing the best we can. It's amazing what God does with our weak and broken vessels. But as the scriptures say, and this is the title verse in my book, Flawed by Design, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power might be of God and not of us. That is such a comforting verse. It's a revelationary verse, a revolutionary verse as well, because what it basically says is that we are flawed by design, hence the title of that book, which you can order today if you want. I wrote a book called Flawed by Design, probably one of the most radical titles I've ever come up with. Flawed by Design? You're broken on purpose? There are certain things you won't be able to get over in your life. There's certain flaws God wants you to continue to have. Are you kidding me? No, not kidding you at all, because the verse I just read, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. In order for us to know that it's of God and not of us, he does to us what he did to Abraham, made him unable to have children. And then he knew that when that power, that invigorating power, by the way, God invigorated Abraham. That's the exact word used in Romans there. God invigorated him. Yeah, I see the root word Viagra in there. I really do. God invigorated, Viagrated Abraham in order for him to produce the promised son of Isaac. This is after attempting to produce the son according to flesh. But God does this, puts his treasure in earthen vessels so that the earthen vessels will know that whatever good comes out of them, it's not of them, it's of him. I love it when that happens, personally. I do like it. So the title of this video is, There Will Be No More Members of the Body of Christ. Now, I don't want you to think that I have some special insight and that as I speak, there will be no more members of the body of Christ. No, I don't know how many more members God will call out before the snatching away. Maybe one more. That'd be great. And I hope they come in soon. But my point is that after the snatching away, at that time, the body of Christ will be made complete. And I'm going to give you a verse on that, at which time there will be no more members of the body of Christ. Now, there are some who would object to that truth. I believe Robert has stated a couple times that he believes every single human being is eventually going to be in the body of Christ, as though God loves equality or something. No, God, from what I'm seeing in the scriptures, hates equality. God doesn't want everyone to have the same status. And I don't say this because I want to hog body of Christ status all to myself. I'm just saying this because the scripture says it, and I'm going to read that verse shortly. But to back up the shocking statement that God hates equality, his whole universe is filled with inequality, good and evil, death and resurrection, sickness and health, darkness and light. And you may say, well, Martin, he's eventually going to do away with the death, do away with the sin, do away with the darkness, and then everything's going to be light. That's true. But, oh, that is true. Yes, you're right. That is true. But that doesn't touch this truth, because the truth is that every being ever created will be filled to capacity. They will not need the contrast anymore. But all will come, there will be equality in this sense, is that everyone will come to a fullness of their potential in Christ. Let me ask you this, just to found you on this, is, do you think Christ will ever become God? Does Christ ever become God? No, in fact, the farthest view we have of Christ from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Christ gives up the kingdom to his Father and subjects himself to the Father. So for all eternity, I think we get from this verse, Jesus Christ will be subject to the Father. So there's inequality there, is there not? And even among the celestial order, are there not different glories? Isn't Michael the chief messenger of Israel? Does that mean there are not other messengers of Israel? Does that mean that everyone eventually is going to come to this equality and Michael is no longer going to have the status of the chief messenger? Does this mean that all of Israel, when they participate in the glorious marriage feast of the Lamb, that they will not forever glory in that union with Christ, but that someday they will indeed become members of the body of Christ? And then, what, the next step would be all members of the body of Christ become God? But that is not what it means, what the scripture means in 1 Corinthians 15:28, which says God will be all in all. It doesn't mean that everyone comes to an equality. People have asked me that many times. Will I still have my personality? Will I still be me in the all in all? People are afraid that their personalities are going to be wiped out, that everything is just going to come to this indistinct glory cloud where there's no separation between souls, between people, between beings. But no, that destroys the individual things, the peculiar and particular things God has done with you, as opposed to you and you and you. Now, with all that, it's time that I bring you a scripture verse. And that verse is Ephesians 1, verse 23. Well, let's back up and start with verse 20. Now, you're going to have to go back to verse 19. Where do you start in this amazing chapter of scripture, Ephesians chapter 1? The transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of his strength, God's strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing him from among the dead and seating him at his right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship. Wait a minute. I didn't even see this proof before until just now. Christ is seated at the right hand of God among the celestials, up over every sovereignty, authority, power, lordship. These are categories of glory. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, star differs from star in glory. Then he says, so also is the resurrection. So here we see that there are sovereignties and authorities and powers and lordships. And every name that is named, not only in this eon, but also in that which is impending. So for someone who might say, yes, Martin, that's the way in this eon, we have these separations of powers. We have lordships, authorities, powers, sovereignties, but in the next eon, everything's going to become one. Everything's going to be equal. We're done with inequality. We're done with some people being members of the body of Christ, some people not being. Some people being Israelites, some people not being Israelites. Why does there have to be a chief of the messengers of Israel? It's not fair that Michael should, for the eons to come, even still be the chief? And what about these poor other angels? Maybe they want to be chief. No, there are no votes. Heaven is not a democracy. It is a benign dictatorship, and God is the dictator. So let's continue here in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 1. Operative into Christ, rousing him from among the dead, seating him at his right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this aeon, but also in that which is impending. Verse 22, and subjects all under his feet. Subjects all under the feet of Christ. Okay, I'm going to continue this in a second, but it just made me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've referenced it. Let's go there. Subjection is the topic at hand. Subjection presumes inequality. It doesn't mean that every being ever created won't be filled to capacity with the glory of God, but it does mean that there will still be subjection, glorious subjection, not forced subjection, willing, happy, fulfilling subjection. And we're not just talking about this eon and in that which is impending, but we're talking about the end of the eons themselves, that is the consummation. And Paul talks about the consummation in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start with verse 22. We love that verse. Can't read it enough. I'm happy to see my phone is still sitting on the broken tripod. That's great. The grace of God in action. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Yet each in his own class, the first fruit Christ, thereupon those who are Christ's in his presence. Thereafter, the consummation. This is nothing less than the consummation of the eons. What happens then? Whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty, all authority, all power, for he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. We just saw that phrase in Ephesians, under his feet. But now we're looking at the consummation. His enemies will be changed because God's going to become all in all, but they will still be under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. Verse 27, for he subjects all under his feet. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident that it is outside of him, that is God. Obviously, God is not going to be subjected under Christ's feet. This is like, duh, this part of the passage here. Paul's just saying, the scripture is so precise and so careful. And in case you think that the everything that I just said will be subjected under the feet of Christ, in case you think that includes God, and you'd have to be pretty silly to think that, but really, this whole equality thing would come to that. This whole idea that there has to be this equality would have to come to that, that everyone becomes God. No, but everyone becomes filled with God. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone and everything becomes filled with God. Everything becomes filled with God. The fly, your pets, everything that has a soul will be filled with God. But is there any scripture that says it will be something other than what God made it? See, I don't see that. You really have to show me a verse that says everything created loses what it is. How can a dog become eventually a member of the body of Christ? A dog, I sometimes envy dogs and cats, as you know, I've confessed to this. Monkeys too, monkeys, yeah. But because they seem blissfully unaware of things, they don't contemplate the past or worry about the future, they just put up with the present. But they have the capacity for a certain amount of glory. And since they're not humans, they do not come under the same experiences, the same trials that humans do. And while we will become in Christed, we will never become the Son of God. We will become sons of God. But notice what the scripture says, that he is firstborn among many brethren. So we're all in Christed. We all carry the title of Christ, and we have the power of Christ, and we're in Christ. But none of us will ever be the Christ. So just as Christ does not become God, we, even though we're members of his body, do not become the Son of God. We are his brethren. Brethren, plural. Everybody has their own capacity given to them by God, and everyone will be filled, full, be satiated and satisfied. You know, the old thing with the thimble. A thimble full of water and a 5-gallon bucket full of water, they're both full of water. They're both filled to capacity. The thimble might be the fly. A mason jar might be a dog. We might be 5-gallon buckets. Jesus Christ is the Atlantic Ocean. But everything's full of the Spirit of God. Water being the analogy I'm using for the Spirit of God filling these various vessels, various bodies. Thereafter the consummation, verse 24, whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and authority and power, for he must be reigning until he should be placing all enemies under his feet. Oh yes, back to verse 27 here. He subjects all under his feet. Now it is evident, it should go without saying, but Paul says it anyway, that it is outside of him who subjects all to him. That is God who subjects all to Christ. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, then the Son himself, then, this is at the consummation, whenever all may be subjected to him, then the Son himself also shall be subjected to him. So we even see the Son being subject at the consummation of the eons. What happens after that? Nobody knows. Don't ask me, please. Martin, what happens after the consummation? I don't know, because Scripture doesn't say. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, then the Son himself shall also be subjected to him who subjects all to him, that God, verse 28, may be all in all. And that last all there is everybody. Here, the context is humanity. There's one paraphrase. It may be the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. Good here. If it's not J.B. Phillips, it's another one, but I know I read this somewhere, that God may be everything in everybody. I like that. Everything in everybody. See, we're still individuals. And we will know each other, of course, in the resurrection. Because, again, our trials are so specific to our roles as members of the body of Christ. And I refer you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't go there, but the analogy of the human body. The human body is there's eyes, the eye, the mouth, the feet, the hands, the tongue. Everything's different in the human body, yet it all works together to form the human body. And the human body is the analogy the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul to explain the body of Christ. The body of Christ. See, we're all different. Yeah, we all work in concert with our head. Jesus Christ is the brains of the outfit, and the body responds to the head. The head is Christ. And the human body was created. It's not that God's made the human body and he said, wait a minute, this is a pretty good example of the body of Christ. Wait a minute. What a great example. I'm glad I made the human body. No. It's that the body of Christ was foreknown before the disruption of the world, and the human body was created subsequent to the body of Christ being foreknown so that it would be analogous to us being members of Christ's body. So, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first? our calling, our calling as members of the body of Christ, or this human body we're occupying. Our calling came first. God, being quite clever, said, I think I'll create Adam with a head, hands, and feet to illustrate what I've already decided to do in creating a Christ people, a many-membered Christ people. I have one Son, there is one God, the Father out of whom all is, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all is, one Lord and Savior, but we become his brethren, rightly to be called the body of Christ. So God being all in all is God being everything in everybody. So now the proof text finally coming here, Ephesians chapter 1. God subjects all under his feet and gives him, that is, gives Christ as head over all. Christ is head over all. We read about the outcome of that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 looks further than Ephesians 1. Gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, gives Christ to us, which is his body. This is so illustrative here. Everything you need to know is here. Gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement of the one, capital O, completing the all in all. This is fantastic. Let's slow down the film here. God subjects all under Christ's feet. I just read the details in 1 Corinthians 15. However, now I'm in Ephesians 1, verse 22. So God subjects all under the feet of Christ. But he gives Christ, before he does all this, he gives Christ as head over everything to the ecclesia. What's the ecclesia? Explains it right here. Which is his body. The body of Christ. And now here comes the important part. The complement. A complement is that which fills. That which fills. If I take a piece out of a cake and I return the piece is now the complement of the cake. It fills the cake. It makes the cake whole. His body is the complement, the filling of the one, that is, of Christ, who is completing the all in all. So the body of Christ completes Christ, his body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. And we know that he begins to complete all after we're snatched away. When we're snatched away, Christ is complete. We're the complement of him. We complete him. We fill him. Otherwise, we would have to say that if everybody has to become a member of the body of Christ eventually, even if it takes the consummation, but that's impossible because at the consummation, everything will have been returned to Christ already. But we are the agents by whom all things are returned to Christ. The body of Christ, the ones completing the all in all. This is not to be discriminating against other people or to say that, well, because these other people, after the snatching away, cannot be in the body of Christ, again, this doesn't mean that they will not come to the fullness of what God made them to be. It just means that after we're snatched away, God takes up with Israel again. And body of Christ stuff, as far as calling out members of the body of Christ, it's over. There's a finite number of people in the body of Christ. And once that snatching away occurs, we don't read of any other place where there's further development that of bringing beings in. You'd have to show me that verse where there's evidence anywhere of the body of Christ still being under construction after the snatching away. No, it has been constructed at the snatching away, and we are the complement, that is, the filling of the one filling everything. Christ has been designated by God to complete everything, and we complete him. And we complete him. And let's go back to verse 9 to finish this show. Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight, which he purposed in him to have an administration of the complement. There's that word again, the filling of the eras, that is of the eons. I don't see why you can read eons into that, but I'm not going to do it. I just did it, but I'm going to undo it because it says eras, the time. I think an era is more of the things that happened during the time period rather than the time periods themselves, to head up all in the Christ. We have an administration of the complement of the times to head up all in Christ. So the heading up begins when we're completed, when we fill Christ, to head up all in Christ, to head up all in Christ. And this happens. This heading up all in Christ is what happens in order to get to the consummation. God all in all. Who brings about the all in all? Christ does. But Christ is incomplete. I didn't say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was incomplete. Christ, anointed, which is a title of what he does, of his being commissioned by the Father to accomplish a goal. We complete that. And we go back to the simple analogy of the human body. He's the head. But head is incomplete without the body. A head by itself, that's not right. A body without a head, that's not right either. A head and the body, what does that do? When the body joins the head, what does that do? It completes the being, which is called Christ. And then begins the work of the complement of the eras, which is heading up all in the Christ. In him, in whom our lot was cast also, Ephesians 1:11, being designated before him, according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the Lord of his glory, who are pre-expectant, that is before Israel, in the Christ. You just don't know where to end with this passage, but I'm looking at my time and I have to end this video. So, not disparaging any being at all in the universe. Israel's longing to be the bride of the Lambkin. They will be the bride of the Lambkin, and they will enjoy that relationship unto the consummation. We have been called as members of the body of Christ, and we will become that at the snatching away, and we will enjoy that up to the consummation. Martin, what happens after the consummation? We have no indication that everything becomes God at that point. It just doesn't suit anything God has done so far about him having this multifarious wisdom. Paul speaks of the multifarious wisdom of God. Multifaceted, you might say. Different facets, different parts. If it all becomes one indistinct blob, then where are the facets? Where are the glories? And if you've worked so hard to polish each facet of that gem, why the hell would you then just wipe out all the distinctions so that everything becomes some homogeneous blob of spiritual cloudiness? No. Focused distinctions. Each being come from his hand, polished to perfection. This is our God, a God of multifarious wisdom, and we being part of his multifarious creation.